For the Word of God. Amen. Started a series last Sunday. Today's part two. We're going to lead up to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And Jesus bought you for a price. You and I weren't just given to him. You know, you've had some people just give you something. You thank them. But when you pay for something, you really take care of it. You really appreciate it. And then when you've got to spend an extra 10 bucks for the better of whatever that is, you really take care of it. Yeah. Extra $100, extra $1,000. You paid a little extra for the best. That's what Jesus Christ did. He gave his all because you are that important to him. You are that valuable to him that he laid down the ultimate price. Nobody could ever pay a price any larger than giving their life for something or someone. Jesus laid down his life for you and for I, because you're that important, you're that valuable. So we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about that. Last Sunday we talked about it a little bit. We're taking the key scripture out of 1 Corinthians 6:20. We'll pray and we'll get right into the Word. And I feel like what God wants to speak to us this morning, we're going to have communion at the end. So stay around just a few minutes at the very end and pray together and bless you and just pray for God's blessings on you. And what that he paid for you, you will begin to receive that today. This moment. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have the very best for us today. You have prepared from day one, Lord, because we have been on your mind and we are your priority. Lord, thank you for your plans. I pray, God, that we will have open minds, open ears, and open spirits to receive everything that you have to deliver to us today. May we receive it, may we apply it, and may we be changed from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 77:14 says, "You are the God who does wonders." Look at the tense of that. It's present tense. You say, well, that was written a long time ago. That was really for that time. No, it's written you are because God still is. And God always will be. God is, says, you are the God who does wonders. He did wonders, he does wonders, and he will always do wonders. He's not out. Your subscription has not expired. He has unlimited supply of miracles and things that he wants to do in your life. If you need a miracle today, you're in the right place. You're serving the right God. You're here praising the one who has all the miracles. April 14th of 1993, I went into cardiac arrest. And that day, I was still Mike because I was too prideful for my staff to call 911. I said, no, I know I'm in cardiac arrest because back in 1984, I was diagnosed with a heart condition, given 3 to 5 years to live in 84. So this was 93. And so I said, take me to my doctor's office. Take me to Dr. Jones. They flipped out. I said, you just take me to the doctor's office. Well, when I got there, Dr. Strickland met me. And once they gave me a big shot of lidocaine and brought me out of cardiac arrest and prepared me to go to Emory University Hospital the next day, he said, don't ever pull up to my doctor's office again when you're in cardiac arrest. And I said, well, I didn't want 911 pulling up to the front of the building picking me up. And he just shook his head. And so we got up to Emory and we prayed. Well, I'd already outlived by that time in 84, 3 to 5 years to live. I'd already outlived the doctor's predictions at that moment and was still kicking and working and doing things that they said I'd never do. And by the way, still 2019, I'm still living, kicking, and doing the things the doctor said I wouldn't do. And so we prayed through that. God answered our prayers. And as I said last Sunday, you would think that my heart is all healed up and they could compare 84 picture of my heart to 2019 picture of my heart. There'd be a vast difference. It's the same heart. It's still the heart that's been beat up, ran over, and looks crazy. It doesn't look like a heart at all. And they're even more astounded but that old beaten up heart is still working. So I think back to those times when I was at death's door, and it really took a lot out of me. And got to the hospital there, and I was actually on an experimental drug from 84 to 93, and my heart, my body had become immune to that experimental drug. And so in 93, they had to put me through all the testing again. They said, short of a heart heart transplant, short of that, we've got this one other drug that we could try you on to see if it'll work. So they kept me several days, and they said, well, it seems to be working. We're going to have to give you just a higher dosage of it, and we're going to have to watch and make sure you don't nothing happens to you. So anyway, so that's what happened, and I'm still going strong. So we know that God is a God of miracles, and that's one way that he does miracles. Then there have been other times that we have prayed just as passionately. Crystal's mom, my mom was 35 years old when she passed away, so I was 13 years old. Well, when I met Crystal when I was 14 years old, Crystal's mom became my mom in so many ways. My grandmother and Crystal's mom, God put ladies around me that became a mom to me. And so from age 14 to I was 37, and Crystal's mom was diagnosed with a disease, and we prayed fervently. We prayed, we cried out to God the same way that we prayed when I needed it. We prayed for Miss Hall, for God's intervention, for God's healing. And it wasn't long that she went to be with the Lord in heaven. She went to be she passed from this life to the life that she always wanted, that we always want to go to be in heaven with Jesus. And during that time frame, there were some things that she spoke into my life during those last couple of days that she was here, that she spoke into my life that's ever changed me. But we look back at that and say, well, God spared your life and you're here beyond what the doctors predicted, but yet somebody that was dear to you, that you prayed for, God didn't answer the same way. Does God do miracles? And if he does, why doesn't he do all miracles the same way? So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about it. Look in the Word of God. I believe that we're to have faith in God no matter how he chooses to do his miracles. See, our faith in God should not be based on what he does or doesn't do for us. Our faith in God should be that we believe and we trust God for the very best that he can give us. And there is no better. Let me say, there is no better life. There is no better plan. There is no better answer than what he brings into our life. See, he sees the whole picture. He sees everything. He sees the past, the present, and the future. And he says, this is the plan for your life. Many times we're in the middle of that plan, me being 37 years old, and say, God, you spared my life. You didn't spare my mom. And now you're not sparing my other mom. So we tend to have questions. And some people today are hurt because God didn't answer their prayers the way that they expected them to. And so I'm going to try to shed a little light on that today. My goal today is to reveal causes of doubt. We need to realize that there are causes to our doubts. But then how can we have faith in action? So how can we do that? We want to see what's causing doubt so we can eliminate some of those things. But we want to see how to have action faith to draw God's plan for our life and to believe and to trust in him. In Mark 9, we'll go there in just a moment. In Mark 9, it talks about Jesus answering his disciples. His disciples were in a debate about this very topic. His disciples were talking amongst themselves, having a debate, and some of these real smart theologians were talking about how Jesus does things and why this and why that. And so Jesus approaches this conversation where we're going to pick up now. But I believe it'll as we unfold this, as we open it up, we'll see that he's answering our questions. They were talking about things. Does Jesus do miracles? If he does, if he still does he do miracles all the same way? So Mark, picking up with verse 16 of Mark 9, it says, and he, speaking of Jesus, asked the scribes, what are you discussing? What are you debating with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, speaking of Jesus, this gentleman stood up, I can see, that he stood up and said, answered, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. He can't talk. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. I had a meeting with your disciples. See, during this time, everything the disciples did, there were miracles. the disciples could pray for them, there's a miracle. I mean, it was, they were batting 100. They were praying, they prayed probably a certain way. With, they found out what worked, so they prayed the same way. I mean, they stood in the same position, maybe used the right hand. Or, you know, they did the same thing. They maybe there was one up front and two, then four, you know, so they did the same formula. But it says, I met with your disciples about this, spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out. They've been known to cast it out, but they could not. Have you ever been in a place to where you're wondering, God, I've done everything that everybody else is doing. I've said everything that I'm supposed to say. I've read the right book, but something's not working. So Jesus continues in verse 19, and he said to this man, "O faithless generation." Well, there's a little word of encouragement for you. "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you?" We'll see in a moment what he meant by that statement. "How long shall I bear with you? Bring your son to me." Then they brought the son to Jesus, and when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, he immediately, the spirit convulsed in him, he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked the father, how long has this happened to him? And he said, from childhood. Now this dad was obviously, he's been praying for a long time. His son, I don't know how old he is, but he's of age to where he's not considered a child, I believe. So from his childhood, he's been dealing with this thing possibly for a long time. Verse 22 says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire. Now there's some more sermons out of this passage. We're going to try to stick with one this morning. There's a lot here. Often he's thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything. See, the man had enough faith to be there, but he didn't have enough faith to receive it for his son. If, that's a strong word. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This dad had seen all kind of miracles. Possibly he did a little research before he took his son there. Maybe he had even been part of the prayer meetings before and then got up the guts to go to the disciples and then was disappointed because the disciples didn't do what they were supposed to do. So by this time, this man was probably a little burnt out. He was a little discouraged. You could hear it in his voice when he said, if you can do anything. If you can do. Jesus said to him, if you can believe. What about that answer? He says to Jesus, if you can do it. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe. Jesus goes on to say, all things are possible to him who believes. Then in verse 24 it says, immediately the father of the child cried out. He didn't whisper. He cried out, as we can see, with tears in his eyes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now there's been a lot of talk and debate and confusion about this verse right here. But I want us to walk away today with a clear understanding that this is really you and I standing there before Jesus. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You hear the desperation in this man's voice. How can we believe without doubting? How can we believe without doubting? We know that light dispels darkness. We know that faith drives out doubt. So where does doubt come from? There are three causes, I believe, of doubt that we can take from the story. The first one is we believe like those around us. We believe, we have a tendency to believe like those around us. Who is closest to you? Who do you hang out with the most out of your hours per week? Who do you hang out with? Not necessarily their name, but their attitude, what they pour into you. Their, you know, people have influence on you. You have influence on people. But the people that has influence on you, what kind of influence do they have? What kind of influence do you allow them to have in your life? You believe like those around you. See, when we're in need, we're at such a place of desperation like this man. Desperation and vulnerability that what we've allowed into our life up to that point of desperation, that's where we turn for our faith. That's where we turn for impact. That's where we turn for coaching. We've set up everything is going great, and life is good, and sure enough, I hit a block wall, and I've got this need, I've got this thing in my life that is beyond my control. I'm desperate, I'm vulnerable, and so you find yourself in the midst of that environment that you've allowed into your life for so long. People that you think you can trust, people that you think you can open up to yourself. That's not all a bad thing, but are they speaking life? Are they speaking faith? Or are they speaking doubt into your life at that point of desperation? See, our faith level many times is determined by our atmosphere. The hard part is when it's family. When it's family that you love so dearly, that they're close to you and they're possibly speaking doubt into your life. How can we honor that? How can we deal with that? Remember last week I talked about Doubting Thomas? We talked about Doubting Thomas. And Doubting Thomas was one of those people that when he said something, his intention, as we talked about last week, was to pull people to think the way that he was thinking. So remember when Jesus was going to go to pray for Lazarus, and Doubting Thomas said, okay, let's all go and die there together. Friends like that, you know, who needs enemies. But so Doubting Thomas was saying, we could just all go there together. Lazarus is dead, so let's just all go there together and die together. And so if we're not careful, we have that kind of influence in our life to where it's all bad. It's all, there's no sense of believing in God because it's not going to do any good anyway. See, unbelievers speak unbelief. What do you expect? You know, they don't know Jesus, so they don't know anything else to speak. But faith produces faith. Mark 9:19 says, Jesus answered to this man and said, O faithless generation, I believe what he was saying there is that you are in a circle of people that don't believe what I'm saying. O faithless generation. He wasn't pointing this man out and embarrassing this man. He was letting him know that there's a generation, there's an environment around you that does not believe. You're in a faithless atmosphere, so how long can I stay in your atmosphere that you've created around you, because it's all unbelief. You faithless generation. That's what he was saying. He wasn't coming against the man as much as he was trying to make the man see what was around him was influencing his level of belief, which was believing but yet doubting. The norm mindset of the world, the norm is God can't do anything. If I'm going to have anything in my life, I've got to do it myself because I can't count on God to do it. What they're saying is I prayed before and God didn't answer my problem, he didn't answer me the way I wanted him to or in the timing I wanted him to. And so since he didn't, I can't trust God to do what I want him to do, so I have no relationship with God. That's the generation that we're living in today. Faithless generation. Really a lot of the same. And so if we have our circle of influence of people in the world that are unbelievers, then we're going to get unbelief. We're going to get doubting. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unequally yoked is when we come together in a place of connection. If we're not careful, we can see a conflict. Well, Jesus said to go into the world and compel them to come in. Well, we've got to rub shoulders with the world, right? But we can't be unequally connected to unbelievers. That's where we come in error, because what happens, somebody is going to influence the other. And so either the unbelief will influence the faith to go to their side, or the faith will influence the doubter's unbelief to come to their side. And so we can't be unequally yoked, because what will happen if we connect with those unbelievers, then we have a tendency to believe like they believe. If we go in there and compel and show love and encouragement, then we pray that they'll be influenced to come into a level of faith like we are. Unequally yoked together. So we see a warning here. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? None. You're not going to have lightness and darkness in the same room, because darkness goes when light comes on. That's what he's saying here. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has has a believer, what or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And so we see that people around us contribute to doubt in our life. The second thing is you tried things that didn't work. You tried things that didn't work. So maybe you did buy the book that you were told. You read 7 Ways to Receive Your Miracle. Now, if there's a book by that name, I didn't know it. There probably is, though. So you read that book and you didn't receive your miracle. You did things that other people told you to do, but you didn't receive your miracle. This man was told to go see those disciples. They're batting 100. And if you go see the disciples, your boy will be healed. Well, he went to them, and what happened? He wasn't healed. So we put our faith in the formula rather than putting our faith in Jesus. So we try things that didn't work. That brings about doubt. We try those things that everybody else told us. You need to get that book. That guy has had good success with that. Read that book. Go hear that one. Drive to San Diego. Listen to that man speak, because when you're stepping there. So we follow after signs. We follow after men. We follow after ideas. We follow after formulas rather than seeking the one who gives the miracles. Let me say, Jesus is the same Jesus right here in this room as he was speaking right out of Mark 9 right here. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. So try things that didn't work. Mark 9, 17 and 18 says, "Then one of the crowd answered the man, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who's mute spirit.' Seizes him, throws him down, foams at the mouth, snatches his teeth. He's become rigid. So I spoke to your disciples." That's what he was doing. He was going there because probably someone told him he needed to go there, but they could not do what needed to be done. So we put too much emphasis on the formula than what it is to follow Jesus. I don't know that there's ever been 2 miracles done the same way in the Bible. It's the same God, same faith, but yet he does miracles different every single time. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like we all have a different fingerprint. We none have the same fingerprint. How could he make a fingerprint so much different for every person on the earth? Millions of people. That's how big of God we serve. So there's never been 2 of the same. I don't know that there's ever been another burning bush. That's just the way he spoke to Moses. That's the way he did the miracle in Moses' life, was that burning bush. Amen. So he's the same God, but yet he knows us uniquely and speaks to us if we're listening and allow him to speak into our life. The third thing, the third cause of doubt, is we believe along with unbelief. In other words, there's just enough doubt in there to where we can't truly have faith because we doubt a little bit. It's kind of like this man that we're reading about in Mark 9. I believe, but I don't believe. I believe you can do it for everybody else. I believe that you're God. I believe that you do miracles, but I doubt that you'll do it for me. We believe along with unbelief. Well, that's a sign of instability. Instability in our faith. Instability in our faith. Faith and doubt, there's a continued pull. It's a spiritual warfare. You've got faith in one part of your heart, and you've got doubt in another part of your heart, and it's a pull against each other, and it gets confusing to where it creates an atmosphere of stability in your heart. You believe, but you don't believe. And that eventually leads to becoming lukewarm. I talked about lukewarm last week, that God will either have you cold or either have you hot. Lukewarm, he can't do anything with that. Mark 9:24, immediately the father of the child cried out to the Lord and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." James 1:6-8 says, "But let him ask in faith." That's speaking to us. "Let him ask in faith with no doubting." So it is possible. It's possible that we can ask in faith with no doubting. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind," which that describes instability. "For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, that kind of faith only comes through the Word of God. When it comes to us believing for something that we can't see, that we can't put our hands on, there's our human tendency, our human side, is to always have just a little bit of doubt. Because, now, if it's relying on me, I could do it. I know what I can do, but God is kind of, I can't count on God, so I believe that he can, but yet this one area I'm going to reserve here because he may not do it. Does that sound like anybody? Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. I believe, but, and so we just read here that kind of believing, if we're not careful, will cause us to be unstable, instability, and to be double-minded. And that's where James says that we may not receive anything at all, because it says, let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord because he's double-minded. That's a strong word. So we see the causes of doubt. We can identify those causes of doubt. So we can be on the lookout for those three areas in our life. But how can we have actions of faith? How can we turn that doubt around, eliminate the doubt, believe beyond a shadow of any doubt that Jesus will bring about the miracle in our life? How can we do that? The first thing we've got to do is believe without seeing. We've got to believe without seeing. If we could see it, if we could touch it, we wouldn't have to have faith, because it's already there. Lord, I believe that you'll give me a podium to preach from. Oh, wow, look, I've got a podium. So I don't have to have faith because it's already been delivered. What I have to have faith for is that podium isn't there. I'm believing and trusting God to bring it, even though I don't see it. And I'm believing it as though it were. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. Back in May of 1986... I'm going back a few years, and I can't believe I'm that old. I don't know what. Man, time flies. But in May of 1986, Crystal and I were married in February of 85. And so a little over a year had passed, and we were ready to start our family. Well, our immediate concern was, well, we're going to start a family, but we want our children to be healthy. What can we do to where my mom died of a heart condition? I was, in 1984, as I said, was diagnosed with a heart condition. Well, in May of 86, yes, we were praying about starting a family. So we said, you know what, let's go to our pastor and pray and ask him to pray over us before the child is conceived, that we'll have a healthy child. So we met with our pastor, and he prayed over us. Our faith was believing that what was prayed, we're agreeing together that what he prayed will be done. And he prayed that we would conceive a child that was healthy and whole and no issues. Our biggest concern was heart issues. And then February of 87, Josh was born, and has never ever, he's 32 years old and never had a heart issue. So we believed without seeing. We had no proof. We didn't get a letter in the mail and said, we've received your prayer and we've stamped it. It's answered. So you can go ahead and try having a child because it's going to be healthy. We've got the letter. We put it in a frame, and we didn't get that. We did not get that letter. Well, before Jordan was conceived, we did the same thing. We prayed, Lord Jesus, we ask you to give us a healthy, beautiful child. Look at that right there. Healthy, beautiful child. And 9 months later, after Jordan was born. We believe before we see, right? That's what faith, action faith is. We believe. Now, if we had based our decision on the facts, the fact being, Grandma passed away at 35 years old, Dad has a heart condition, 3 to 5 years to live. I know he's on borrowed time, but hey, you know, we got to look at this. The facts said that everything stacks against us. We were given the report of the doctor. Well, I can't guarantee you that your child won't be born with some type of heart issue. That was the word of the doctor. Why? Because he reads his books. He's a smart man. He's going to school for a long time. Very smart man. Thank God for good doctors. I sincerely mean that. Thank God for good doctors. So he gave us the report that he knew based on his knowledge and wisdom, that he could not guarantee us a beautiful, healthy child. So we carried that into it, but we believed for something greater than based on the facts. We believed what the word of the Lord said. We believed God's report. That's what we've got to learn to believe. We've got to put higher priority in what God says than what the doctors say. I am not saying don't go to your doctor. I go to my doctor. Maybe after a little bit of arm twisting, but I go to my doctor. I go for my checkup. So we need to do that. We need to carry wisdom into this. But when the doctor says, I can't guarantee you life, I can't guarantee you a good report, we stand so much on the Word of God before the problem gets to us that we know what the Word of God says. We don't have to doubt or question it. Thank you, doctor, for your report. Thank you for your report. I'm believing the report of the Lord. We must believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things that you're praying and believing for, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Faith says you see it before you receive it. That's what faith says. So when Jesus, in Matthew 9:28, Jesus had come to the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? That's what Jesus is saying to us today. Do you believe that I can do this? Do you trust me to do it? Now, when we trust God, we don't meet him with the requirements. Okay, God, I trust you to do it if it's by tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and if it's in a certain color. Outside of that, I trust you to do it. See, we put stipulations on God that either we trust him or we don't. So we've got to trust God. The second action of faith is to stay persistent when nothing changes. Well, it's been 24 hours and nothing's changed. I knew it. We stay persistent. Stay at it. Our faith needs to be consistent even when we don't see any sign of change. I use this analogy quite often, but the farmer plants, I mean, some, we were out through Statesboro, going into Statesboro every couple of months for a minister's meeting there, and we pass a lot of farmland, acres on top of acres on top of acres that you pass. And those guys, they plant seed, they spend money. I mean, those tractors alone, they got to be a couple hundred thousand each. I mean, they spend a chunk of change just to get the seed in the ground. But they've got so much faith in what's going to be coming up in time that they make all this investment for the harvest. But it's difficult for us to place faith in God for the same reason. I love what Elder Denny said a while ago. There's no risk. There's no risk. We do as God tells us to do. We're obedient to what God says do. We trust him. We have faith in him. And you know what? No, I haven't seen a change yet. But I will. I'll see the answer to my prayer. One mother prayed for her child for over 20 years to come to salvation before he came to it, but she never gave up. She never gave up. Stay persistent even when nothing changes. If we don't see it happening, I'm still persistent in my faith. It will be done in Jesus' name. I have faith in God that it will be done. Believing goes beyond seeing. Faith goes beyond what I can feel or touch. I know that he's faithful. I know that he can do it. He owns it all anyway. As I said a while ago, the blood in my heart and the air that I'm breathing, he has it all. And for every single one of us. We trust God to supply that for the next second. Why can't we trust him to believe for our miracle? Hosea 6:3. God gave this verse to me a few days ago. Hosea 6:3 says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. That's where it's all at. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain. Stay persistent. Stay persistent. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Another version says, be persistent in prayer. In other words, that's our relationship, our communication with God. If we took those same seed in Statesboro that those farmers are planting in the ground, if we took the same seed out of the ground, and took one of these plates and sat on a plate and said, okay, now grow. it's not in relationship with that thing that's going to create life. There's got to be a relationship in our life to bring about that miracle, and our relationship is vital to the miracle. Without the relationship, if you disconnect the relationship of God, you've taken the soil out of the seed. So we've got to stay connected to God, because that's where the life comes. That seed must be in contact with the soil to bring forth the harvest. And so that dad sees, that dad, can you imagine what he sits in his heart? I've got to stay persistent in this. Did you know that he could have left that day without having said a word? His son wasn't healed, he could have went home, but he didn't. The Lord opened up an opportunity. I believe that Jesus knew he was sitting there. He opened up the opportunity for that man to speak so that Jesus could use as an example to that man, to that crowd, and to us today. And the third thing that we've got to do is take action. Take action. Take the same action as though the prayer was answered. The prayer is answered. Take action. If we're not careful, we think Jesus is going to do all the work. If we're not careful, we think, okay, Jesus, when you answer that, I'm just going to sit back here and wait. And when you get around to it, when you get all these others in line before me, so you didn't punch a number today. You didn't make an appointment. But we think that when he gets to us, then we'll be ready. So when you get ready, Jesus, I'm here. It's kind of like when we've got family coming in from out of town, Jordan and Tim coming in from out of town, Josh and Kendra coming in from out of town. We're prepared for it. I mean, the fridge is stocked. We got food. The beds are made. The air's dropped down to 76-ish, 68, 72, somewhere. I mean, we're prepared. We don't sit around the house in our pajamas and saying, well, they said they're coming, but yeah, they'll be here when they get here. It's 98 degrees in your bedroom. There ain't no food in there. No milk. No steak. No burgers. No nothing. We didn't. No ice cream. Oh, man. No ice cream. You know good weather's ice cream. But we make preparation because we know they're coming. When we know that the answer's on the way, we make preparation. There's something that boils up in us that we know the answer's on the way. I'm taking the same action as though it were done. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. I'm going to wrap up in just a moment. James 2:22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? Faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. There's that connection. We can't have faith without works. We can't have faith without works. As a matter of fact, James 2:26, just a few verses down, it says faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not faith after all. If it doesn't have works, it's not faith. Do you have faith? If you do, then you're expecting, you're preparing, you're making preparation for that answer to come to you. God will never fail you. Take action. Take the steps. See, this man, kind of like we were talking about Mary last week. Mary sat in the house. Jesus pulled up in the drive and they were all together. And so Jesus finally shows up 4 days later. He's going to pray for Lazarus. And so Mary is upset. She stays in the house while Martha runs out. So Mary's sitting in the house. Sometimes we're that way. We're sitting in the house. Oh, yeah, okay, thank you for finally arriving. Finally come on the scene here after all that I've been through. If you'd got here a little earlier, you could have saved me some stress level here. But this man took the initiative to be in the meeting in the first place. Even though the disciples let him down. Even though people let you down. Even when things don't work out like you'd like for them to, go ahead and step out and do what he's called you to do. Take action. Take action. This man did show up to the meeting. At least he showed up. He didn't sit in the house waiting for Jesus to come to him. If it's God's will for my son to be healed, then God, you'll speak to him and Jesus will come to my door. Riding a special donkey. Pick up my mail on the way in. Other than that, I believe. But this man, he risked being embarrassed. He went. We need to be so persistent with our faith to take action that we know the answer is on the way. He hasn't failed yet, and Jesus will not fail now. I'm not saying that we won't feel like we're 4 days in and death is all around us. I'm not saying that that wouldn't happen. But I am saying that Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never fail you. Are we ready to take action to receive the promise of God? Are we ready to take action to receive the miracle that God's promised us? I believe we are. I believe we are. I believe that God has brought us to a place today that we are ready, that we are ready to take action. I want you to be encouraged today. That thing that you've been praying for, don't stop praying for it. That thing that you've been believing for, whether it's a child, whether it's a health condition, whether it's finances, whether it's a relationship, no matter what it is, don't give up. Don't give up, because that answer will come. Be encouraged today, because He is still the worker of miracles. He is still the worker of miracles today. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders if y'all will come in and prepare the elements for communion this morning. There's nothing special in the juice or the bread, but it's connection to God. As we do this, the Bible says, do it in remembrance of the price He paid. Do it in remembrance that this bread represents the body that Jesus, he allowed them to beat Him to a bloody pulp. That bread represents the price that He paid. The blood is represented by the juice. The blood that was poured out on the cross, ran down that hill, it represents the price that He paid for each one of us. He bought us at a price. He paid for your healing. He paid for your salvation. He paid for anything that you have need of today. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't lose faith. Continue your faith in God. The answer's on the way. The answer's on the way. I believe that we're in a preparation stage right now. The reason that we're here together today is by divine appointment. The Lord is preparing our hearts for something yet to come. And for the church, those who believe in Him will be saved. And those who don't may perish. It's that important. There's no sugarcoat there. It's just that plain. And the Lord has brought us here today to prepare our hearts for those things yet to come. But be of good cheer. The Bible says that Jesus has already paid the price for you. Be of good cheer. Why? Because His answer is greater than the problem. We're not based on the world's economy. We're not based on the doctor's report. We're based on the living Word of God. And He says that the answer is on the way. Believe in Him. Take action that it shall be done. Are you ready today? Are you ready? Let's pray together, and then we're going to receive communion. Father, I pray, God, that the words that I've spoken out of Your Word today will begin, Lord, will begin as deep roots in our heart that nothing will ever pluck it up. Nothing will ever take it away. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I pray, Lord, that Your Word take deep root in our hearts today. Change us, Lord. May we think like You. May we see like You. May we expect like You. And Father, as we receive this communion today, I pray over the bread and over the juice. The bread represents Your body, Lord, that You laid down for us. The juice represents Your blood that You shed, that You poured out for each one of us today. You bought us at a price. You've already paid the price. May our faith come in contact with You today to where we see the harvest being made, and that we will experience the harvest, the answer to our prayers today, what we're believing for. In Jesus' name.